If you would, you can be turning to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I want to deal with basically the whole chapter, but I'm just going to read verses 40 through 46 for now. 1 Samuel 17, 40 through 46. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew nearer unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Amen. We read here in this chapter, Israel is at the brink of war with the Philistines. You have one on one side of the valley and one on the other side. The Philistines have a great warrior who is formidable, a formidable enemy, it would seem. I'm just going on what others says about this man, but Goliath was around 11 foot tall, a little bit taller than that possibly. He was large compared to other men. Not only this, but he had very formidable armor. He carried armor that no other man could have carried. There were none present that could have went up against this man and won. It caused Israel to bow down in fear and hide, and they were vehemently afraid, or greatly afraid. There was no man who was going to step out into that field to approach unto this enemy. All knew they were no match for this enemy. We are no match for this enemy. Exactly. They were in bondage to this fear. They could not go out and meet this enemy, and no one of the camp would dare venture out to meet this enemy. To do so and try to fight this battle by themselves, they knew that it would be sudden destruction to them. Death would follow, and everyone else would be enslaved to this enemy. What is this enemy? This enemy specifically is the devil, Satan himself. Him who has the power of death. He was a warrior who had the power of death. There was not anyone present who could or would take this enemy on and win. This enemy, having the power of death, is in control of everything that involves death. What is death? Iniquity against God. We are the children of wrath, even as others. That is, we as we are born in Adam. And we hate God and defy God because in death that is all we can do. Satan has the power of death. Satan is this great warrior we see in Goliath in this passage. In order to destroy the enemy and gain control of the other side of the valley, this enemy must be defeated. There is no other way around it. Someone has to defeat him, but who would it be? God's people, God's army are not left without a warrior. There is always a Savior for the Lord of hosts. Even if the methods of the Lord of hosts seem to be contrary to the way man would do things. His ways are high above our ways. His thoughts are high above our thoughts. Amen. God will accomplish victory the way He is pleased to do it. He did it here in this passage, and He has done it for the salvation of His people. So I want to look at the following things today. The shepherd, the arm of the Lord, the sling of God, a smooth stone. In 1 Samuel 17 and verse 15, it reads, 1 Samuel verse 15. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Here we have a shepherd who is tending his father's sheep. He is doing that which is needful to make sure the flock is cared for. This shepherd who tended his father's sheep was about to be sent to the camp of his brethren. The father wanted to make sure they were fed and to have this shepherd look in on them. If you will, to see how they were doing, he was going to go where they were on the battlefield. In doing what was asked of him of the father, he had an encounter with the enemy. This enemy came up speaking to the shepherd. And remember, it says in this chapter, if you would read this chapter, it says, he was there 40 days, verse 16. Yeah. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days.
That's right.
It tells us that as the shepherd boy David was there, this enemy came and spoke words against the host of Israel, who is God and his armies, and David heard it in verse 23. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. What a picture of our Lord, who left glory, being the shepherd of the sheep. He left glory to come down where the battle was, to the encampment where the enemy would be found and encountered. Mark 1:13 it says, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. He took on Satan himself, being tested of him, who is the prince of darkness, that is Satan. We have the shepherd of the sheep who looks after his sheep. He will fight against bears and lions and whatever other enemy there is that come up against his sheep, his brethren. This shepherd will not allow the enemies of the Lord of hosts to defy his armies or take any of his sheep. What would his reward be in doing this? A bride, the daughter of the king. That's what it says in verses 25 through 30. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to divide Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Amen. And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And I'm going to stop right there. Our great shepherd who left all glory to come down to fight the battle so that he might win his bride from the king. Yeah. Hebrews 13 and verses 20 through 21 reads this. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. But then again in Isaiah 62:5 we read this, for as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Amen. It is Jesus Christ who is our great shepherd, who has come to fight the enemy of the Lord of hosts, and it is he who has won the battle. What is he? The arm of the Lord. The arm. What does it mean, the arm of the Lord? You know, men, we know what this is, right? We're standing in the... didn't do this. Why is this done? Why do bodybuilders do this? Strength. It's a show of strength. When we read in Scripture the arm of the Lord, we are reading of the strength of the Lord. He which by his own hands and his own feet will accomplish the work of God for salvation in his people. For his people. Psalm 89:13 reads, "Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand." Now, if you would, turn with me to Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63. In verses 3 through 6. Isaiah 63, verse 3. "I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is mine, is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury. And I will bring down their strength to the earth." God Almighty is his own strength. He is his own working out of the salvation of sinners through Jesus Christ the Lord, who is the arm of the Lord. We are talking about the shepherd that is our brother. Jesus Christ could only save mankind if he came down to this earth and was made flesh. That is the Lord of glory, that one which is high above, who hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. He had to come down to where his people were in order to secure salvation for them. This was all in his purpose to do from the very beginning. It would be all for his honor and glory. There was none other that could have done this. None other had strength to do this. He was the only one who could do it. It could only be one man that could go out and fight this enemy. Psalm 77, verse 15 says, "Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah." Now in our passage, there is something that this arm holds. What is it? A sling. Now this arm of God would hold in his hand the sling. What is this sling that could be seen in his hand? What can we say that it typifies? The sling used by God would be a weapon that no one would have expected to be used. The whole event that takes place is not what anyone would have expected to defeat this kind of enemy.
Exactly.
What was the device used to defeat this enemy? Galatians 3 and verse 13 says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree."
Amen.
The enemies thought they had defeated the shepherd. Even on the day when they had said they would not kill him, it was the very day that they did. It was this tree which they would hang him on, and this very device that was used against our great shepherd. He would suffer the shame and the guilt being hung on a tree. The enemy despised the shepherd. Who was this enemy? Fallen, sinful man. Fallen, sinful man, which every one of us are by nature. Romans 5:10 reads, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So all were enemies of God, but there were some for whom he would engage in this battle to allow them to go free.
Yes.
This sacrifice would make them free indeed. this army which is led by that one who is the prince of darkness and has the power of death. It was this instrument, this weapon, if you will, which Jesus Christ would be lifted up on, and in doing so would save his people from their sin. There was no need for a sword or spear or shield. He was fighting in the name of the Lord of hosts. All that was needed was a stone. It says in verse 40, he took five smooth stones. I'm not real sure of the significance. I'm sure there's a significance of five stones, but I'm not sure exactly what it is. I didn't have time to study it. But he used one of those smooth stones against Goliath. Yeah. And I'll have a little more on this later, but the word smooth here means smooth. As far as I know, or I can tell from the search that I've done, this word is only used in this passage, and that's it. The word simply means smooth. However, it is derived from a word that means smooth, or that is to apportion or separate. What was this stone? This smooth stone was Jesus Christ being the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, dying the just for the unjust. The only one that could have brought down this mighty warrior, the enemy of the armies of the Lord of hosts. He was that one man, and only man, that could have done what he did and not be destroyed by the enemy. Although he was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, the smooth stone with no blemishes, perfect for the work that was needed to be accomplished, elect and precious, a cornerstone, this righteous, just man, God Almighty himself, was made sin for us, bearing our sins in his own body. Amen. He was not a sinner, but he was made sin.
Yes, sir.
The very thing that I am, he was made sin so that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. It was completely the intentions of this one who would fight this enemy that he would kill this enemy so that there would be no one that could assault the armies of the Lord of hosts. He was fixed upon defeating this enemy because the justice of the Lord of hosts demanded it. It was his promise to us in the beginning. In Genesis 3, verses 14 and 15, we read, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his head." This bruising of the head is a fatal blow that would completely do away with this enemy.
Yes, sir.
The word means to gape. So Jesus Christ, by dying on that tree, crushed the head of the serpent, that is the devil, that those who are in him would not taste of death. He fought in their stead and won. 1 Samuel 17 and 49, "And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth."
Amen.
This enemy of our great shepherd has been decapitated.
Yeah.
This enemy has no more hold on us. Death has been dealt with in Jesus Christ our Lord.
Yes.
We are given the promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, if we believe. Now, in conclusion, I have some things I want to say. Now, this is a little bit of hard language, but it has to be said. Ellen, I've been reading some J.C. Philpott, and he said some things in one of his messages that I believe it's needful for us to hear in my message. There are some that have grown up under sovereign grace. J.C. Philpott says it's like this, that they have eased into sovereign grace. There are those professors of grace who are children of incest. He likens them to Lot and his two daughters, who you know the account. They got pregnant from their father Lot, as well as her sister, and those born from that were Moab and Ammon. The scripture calls Lot that righteous man Lot. they might be tied to a righteous man or woman in that they are part of their family, but they do not have the grace of God upon them. They will agree with and hold to the doctrines of grace, but there is no grace upon them. Jeremiah 48:11 reads, Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he hath settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel. Neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. These are those who never experience any turmoil of soul, never any tribulations, nor do they ever experience any real joy of soul in hearing of the great shepherd. Their scent has not changed. That is, their life has not changed at all. They were just eased into the preaching of grace, but have no real experience of grace. If you read the account of Moab and Ammon, they were always left alone. No one touched them, so they had it easy. What does this result in? Excuses, one after the other. Any excuse not to hear God's gospel and not to be with God's people. It does not matter what the excuse is. Whatever it is, it will do. I cannot give you exactly what it will look like one way or the other. But I will say this. A child of God cannot go on continually and not be a part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's people are more likely to have to have someone tell him to, you know, go away, you're sick, stay away. You cannot keep them from being around God's people and his people. You don't have to beg the child of grace to be around God's people. Ailments will not be enough to keep them away, and I mean totally keep them away. No friends and what they think will keep them away. No family, including spouses, will keep them away. God's people follow the great shepherd, for he is their salvation. They know the fear of God and know the bondage that death brings. But they also know the joy of hearing the great shepherd and what he has done. Only God can give this grace. But if he does not, your scent will not be changed. You will be indifferent to anything of the gospel. It will not be important enough to you, for you. Nothing will change. Those for whom God does something for, it changes your way of life. Yes, sir. Just like those in the chapter of our text, they seen the enemy and were in bondage to fear. Someone might say, okay, I see fear here, but where is the joy? Verse 52. Of 1 Samuel 17, verse 52. And the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way Sherem, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. This joy results in shouting and joining in on the battle and pursuing the enemy. Yes, God's people will want to be a part of what is going on and will join their brethren. Those who have been given grace, they hear these words. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. He was set like a flint, that is, like a rock to perform that which he was sent to do. This enemy, along with all the enemies that were with him, defied the Lord of hosts. There was no fear in him. The enemy would be destroyed, and he was the only one who could do it. Only one man could go out and fight. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15 reads, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. That means he became flesh and blood. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Those men in our passage were in fear of this enemy, and they were in bondage to that fear. They were not easing into this. One fatal blow is all it took. Jesus Christ saved us because it was He that destroyed the enemy. There was no turning around or changing His mind. He is the Lord of glory, the Lord of hosts Himself, who has come down and did what was needed to purchase our salvation. Those for whom were in bondage to fear before the enemy, which is death, this was done one time and one time only, Joe. It was the faith of Jesus Christ who stood and stands between those who defy the Lord of hosts and His armies. Hebrews 10:10 reads, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once."
Yes. Amen.
If someone else stands in your way and you are a part of the armies of the Lord of hosts, the Lord will not allow it to continue. If He does, then maybe you're on the other side of the valley with the enemy. The battle is won. There is nothing else to be done. Do you believe that?
That's it.
As I said previously, David pulled 5 stones from the brook. I've read that this number is significant of grace, and maybe that's true. It certainly would seem to indicate it here. But you have the 5 loaves of bread, you know, that could indicate that. I can't say it one way or another because I haven't studied it, but think about this. He had one stone which was Him being the spotless Lamb of God and being made sin for us. This stone being used to save His people from their sin. There were still 4 stones left in His bag when He was done. So He has 4 stones left in His bag. Now this is true whether it is indicative of grace or not, but this passage is true. 1 Corinthians 1:30 reads this, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption."
Amen.
Our Lord, by His own hands, Him being the strong arm of the Lord, has defeated death and thereby giving us eternal life. He has been made unto us all these things. He is the great shepherd, that one who makes sure we are protected and safe, being made all things to us. The sling of the cross with that smooth stone being offered up, Him being made sin for us, the just for the unjust, has taken our sins as far as the east is from the west. He now sits on His throne. Revelations 12:10 reads, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. He maketh intercession for us to any who would accuse us, having the stones of perfection in His bag." Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ promised from the beginning that it would be He that would crush the enemy. He has forever done this by His coming down and dying for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We have nothing to fear. Jesus Christ is the arm of the Lord. He has all power and has destroyed the enemy. All honor and glory goes to Him, for it is He that has done all the work. Isaiah 53:1 says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Those for whom God chose from the foundation of the world, those who are His, are His brethren, and it will come to pass at His own time when He will be pleased to reveal Himself to them. When He does, you will see Him in the gospel, believing the report. I pray it is today, but I know His arm is not too short that it cannot save. But it will be His arm that does the saving and not your own arm.
Amen.
Or someone else's arm. We may be a small group, but our God is not small.
Amen.
We serve the Lord of hosts.
Amen.
We, by His grace, fight against anyone who defy the Lord of hosts and His armies. How do we do this? Preach the gospel.
Right.
Do you believe that He has destroyed the enemy by the power of His might? Rest in Him. Give honor and glory to Him, for it is all His. Mason, will you lead us in prayer, please?